Because different churches do have different ways of doing things, don't they? And we do, undoubtedly. We are no exception. We are a relatively young church. We are 13 years old. That's how long Grace Church has been going. But that is long enough already to have our traditions, I guess, ways of doing things. And we don't even realise half of them, probably. But if you are newer into Grace Church, you probably think, well, that's a bit weird. And that's just, we just all do things differently. But if I was watching a news article on telly this week, and it happened to be showing the dedication of George Bell House in Chichester, part of Chichester Cathedral. I was talking about George Bell and all that stuff. But I looked at the scene there, what was happening. It was the Archbishop of Canterbury, not the current one, a previous one, who was dressed out in all his finery, and he had a big hat on, and he was sort of throwing water around the entrance foyer, surrounded by sort of a number of people looking very serious. And now, far be it from me to criticise any other church stream for what they do anywhere. I mean, that's not my point. That's not my heart. But I did look at that ceremony and I thought, well, that is a bit strange. That is a bit odd. I don't really know what's going on there. And today we are looking at baptism, water baptism. And we're looking at the place that baptism takes in the life of a Christian. My personal conviction of how we do church, how we practice as Christians, is that it should be as normal as possible. We're just doing real life as God intended. We don't need to add lots of sort of layers of kind of, you know, slightly strange tradition on top of that. Now, we do have our traditions. We do have our ways of doing things. But I want us to hold all that lightly. You know, the way we do the worship, the way we send the kids out, the way we take communion. Of course, it's all a way of doing stuff. But I feel like we could do it all differently next week and that would be fine. I'd rather hold it all lightly. And yet, baptism as a tradition, as a ceremony, now that is something that is completely different. It is central to what we do here in Grace Church, and of course it would be in the vast majority of churches as well. It's important that we understand why baptism is way more important than mere tradition. Way more important than just a ceremony that Christians do. We're not just, you know, sprinkling water around an entrance foyer. We're doing something that is mandated in Scripture. We are doing something which therefore is close to God's heart. And when something is close to God's heart and his intention for his people, it means that it is pivotal to your life. And it means that it does you good, it does the whole church good. And that means that it's something worth getting excited about. To be baptized means to be fully dunked, fully immersed, saturated. So to be baptized in water means to be totally dunked, immersed, saturated in water. Now, baptism did exist before the time of Jesus. Actually, it was a Jewish tradition. But from the time of Jesus onwards, it was clearly recognized as a way that Christians demonstrated that they were putting their faith in Jesus. Now, we're preaching through this series called Foundations at the moment, looking at some of the foundational principles of living as a Christian, which will enable you to thrive and flourish and grow as a follower of Jesus. And over these first 4 weeks, we're in number three of those four at the moment, we're asking the question, how should you even respond to Jesus in the first place? What response is he looking for? How did people in the Bible respond to Jesus? And so we've been looking particularly at Acts chapter 2, because there the Apostle Peter had just addressed the crowd of people in Jerusalem. He had told them all about Jesus, how Jesus had died for them, how they needed forgiveness for their sin. And, well, let's read the story. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. I'll put it up there as well. This is Peter speaking. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So they heard about Jesus. It says they were cut to the heart, and they asked the disciples, "What should we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit." So over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at faith and repentance and seen how both are essential components of our response to Jesus. What Peter actually said was, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." None of us is saved by what we do. There is no lifestyle that you can adopt or action that you can take that makes you acceptable to God. Even our very best actions are like filthy rags, we're told. It is by grace you are saved. It's through faith. And it is a free gift of God. Nobody can say, "I'm a Christian because I did the thing." We can't do that. But we saw 2 weeks ago that faith is choosing to believe that what God says through his word is actually true. And God says that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, last week, we saw that faith is meaningless if it does not lead to repentance. It's meaningless to assert that Jesus is Lord unless you are at the same time saying, which means he is my Lord. And that makes a difference. And the act of turning to God is repentance. Well, Scripture says, "Repent and be baptized." And so it is meaningless to assert that Jesus is your Lord and then resist and reject his very first command for your life. So is anyone saved by being baptized? No. But is baptism essential, an essential part for becoming a Christian? Well, that's getting closer to the truth. Is baptism the very best way to set out in the Christian life? Absolutely it is. So let me try and summarize from Scripture what we should all be excited about baptism, whether you have yet to be baptized, whether you were baptized recently, or whether you were baptized many years ago. But let's start with this question. Why baptism is a good way to begin the Christian life? Actually, that's a statement. Is that a statement or a question? I'm not really sure. But anyway, why baptism is a good way to start the Christian life? Firstly, because it's the command of Scripture. How do we know from Scripture that we should get baptized? There are so many verses I could take you to, and I won't. I haven't got time. But let me kind of group them together. Four main ways that the Bible says we need to get baptized. The first is that the Old Testament illustrates it, and I'm going to come back to that in a moment. So I'll just kind of park that for a moment. Secondly is this. Jesus demonstrated it. At the start of Jesus' public ministry, he got John the Baptist to baptize him. And John was reluctant initially. He was like, "What? Surely not. You're the Son of God. I don't need to baptize you." And Jesus replied, you can read it in Matthew 3, verse 15. He said, "Let it be so. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus was, as well as being 100% God, he was fully human, fully man. And during this time on earth, he demonstrated how to live in a perfect relationship with the Father. And that's what he wants for you as well. Jesus got baptized, and as a result, it resulted in the expressed favor and pleasure of God. And so that should be enough for us to say, well, I want to follow that. I want to imitate that. So Jesus demonstrated it. And then thirdly, Jesus commanded it. At the other end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus left his disciples with a commission, with a mandate to continue his work throughout the whole world as if he himself was doing it. In fact, he is still doing it through us. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So our job right here, now, today, is to make disciples. In other words, to reproduce ourselves as followers of Jesus. To share the life that we have in Jesus with other people so that they put their faith in him too. And as we make new disciples, baptism is clearly an important part of that activity. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, they're not just words that we use when we baptize people. It means that all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're all involved in a new person getting saved and becoming a disciple of Jesus. They're all there. God is doing it. So we are making baptized disciples in his name, on his behalf, with his authority. And that's what that means. So it's the command of Jesus. And then fourthly, the church just got on with it. By the time the Gospels were written, baptism was clearly understood to mean getting dunked in water as a demonstration of your faith in Jesus. Now, some people do try and kind of abstract the word. They say, well, baptize means to immerse, which it kind of does. So aren't we just immersed into Jesus in a kind of metaphorical sense, in the same way that you might be lost in a good book? Are we immersed into Jesus? Is that what it means? And you kind of, from just the word baptize itself, you might draw that conclusion. But when you actually look into the Bible and see what they did, you can't possibly conclude that. At the end of our passage in Acts 2, it says, "Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number." You look a bit further forward in Acts chapter 8, a guy there called Philip, who wasn't one of the 12 apostles. There was another apostle called Philip, just to confuse. But this guy was just a follower of Jesus. He was a really gifted evangelist. And after sharing his faith with a man from Ethiopia, the guy responded to the gospel. And they found water, and he baptized him. It's what they did. It's in the Bible. And this is God's revelation to you. On my toaster at home, underneath, there are four little screws. And there is a little label there as well. And on that label, it says, "Switch off the mains before removing this cover." It doesn't go into masses of detail about electric shock, severe burns, cardiac arrest, and death. And it doesn't really need to. Understanding the underlying physics going on there is good and helpful. But ultimately, I'm not kept safe by understanding the label. I'm kept safe by submitting to the label. I trust that it is not a pointless waste of ink and paper, but is actually there for my good and my protection. Now, it is great to study the Bible. It is. Brilliant. There's nothing better you can do. Explore it. Know the background. God has given you an ability to do that, to really dig into his word. There is a limitless treasure trove of understanding and insight that comes from a knowledge and a study of God's word. But when you become a Christian and you start to read the Bible for the first time and you're making sense of it, the attitude of heart that will serve you best is when you come in submission. And you say, I'm just going to trust that God knows what he's talking about here. If he says, repent and be baptized, and Christians around me are kind of nodding, then that's good enough for me. I'm going to trust that is the best thing for me. You know it's the best thing because Scripture teaches it. Naturally, you never lose that trust in God's word. It stays with you and will stand you in good stead right throughout your life, as you trust in God's promises, determined to live life His way. So, baptism is a good way to begin the Christian life because it's the command of Scripture, but there's more. It's a powerful symbol as well. There is no better way for you to proclaim and demonstrate and illustrate what has just happened to you. Because even though from your point of view, when you become a Christian, it can seem like all that happened, if I put it that way, is you made a simple decision or you prayed a simple prayer. In reality, there is a spiritual dimension to what's just happened the moment you put your faith in Jesus, and it is immense. And baptism helps us to get a hold of that. It illustrates that. It says this in Romans 6. It says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So when Jesus died and was buried, he died for you. He wasn't paying the penalty for his own sin, because he had none. He was dying for you. He was paying for your sin, your penalty. And this verse in Romans is so profound because it says that when you are immersed in water, in baptism, it's like you are being buried with Jesus. You are immersed into Jesus' death. You are saying, "Jesus died for me." Just like you might own a share in a company and therefore kind of have part ownership, you are saying, in effect, "I have a share in Jesus' death. It was because of me." Which is remarkable, because we live here in 2019 in Haven or roundabout, and yet the power and effectiveness of the cross reaches right here to where you live, right here, right now, to your life. And then Romans 6 goes on. It says, "We were buried with Jesus in order that just as Christ rose from the dead, we too may live a new life." Jesus rose again from the dead. That's the Jesus you put your faith in. He's a living Saviour. He's alive today, not some dead teacher or icon from the past. He is alive today. And when you are lifted back up out of the water, you are saying, "I don't just have a share in Jesus' death because of my sin. I also have a share in his life through all his resurrection power." When you became a Christian, you ceased to be the person you were. That old you, that old person, that slave to sin, cut off from God, is now gone, dead, buried, finished with. It's history. You have a new life now in Jesus. It's alive to a relationship with God as your Father. It has victory over sin, with death a defeated enemy, and with all the peace and hope that comes from knowing that your future is secure in him. You are a new creation. And baptism, it demonstrates all that. It illustrates that. No wonder it is a celebration. No wonder it's something that we enjoy doing and get excited about. So it's a powerful symbol. Okay, next point. I know it's faintly ridiculous to have two titles the same. Okay, I realize that. But having talked about, you know, the fact that baptism is a powerful symbol, I want to make a separate point about its power. It's a powerful symbol. Baptism is much more than just a really good symbol. It's much more than just a highly appropriate and fitting illustration. Your baptism itself is effective to make a change. It has power. Maybe, I don't know, I couldn't decide if this was an analogy worth using even. It's certainly imperfect. But it struck me, it's a bit like being in an art gallery and looking at a grand master painting on the wall, maybe of a landscape scene. And you could stand there and you could technically appreciate how well the paint has been applied to the canvas and how the light and shade and the colour has been used to represent the landscape, and you could give that some sort of appreciation. But a really good piece of art does something much more than that, doesn't it? It moves you emotionally. It changes your outlook. It ruins you for anything less. You come out of that place saying, I'm a changed person. Maybe overstating it, but if you like art, you'll know what I mean. Baptism is a bit like that. It's like that with bells on. Because it's not just that it has emotional power, but there is spiritual power in baptism. And for me, this is where the Old Testament is so helpful. Oh my goodness. And it's so helpful in giving us a full understanding of the importance of baptism and its foundational place in the Christian life. In Exodus, you can read about how the Israelites were trapped in slavery in Egypt. And to cut a long story short, God rescued them out of slavery and set them free. The whole story is a wonderful prophetic picture of the gospel and how God works for the salvation of his people. And in particular, when they cross the Red Sea, that is an excellent picture of baptism. But let me just back up and explain a bit what I mean. When they were in slavery, the people were oppressed and downtrodden. They had no rights. Pharaoh was their legal master. They were trapped. And before you were a Christian, you were a slave to sin. Sin messes stuff up. There is no freedom. There is no eternal hope. You are powerless to remedy your situation. So there is a parallel there. Then in the Exodus story, there is this wonderful moment of escape. And it happens through the blood of the lamb. In this case, many lambs. And the Israelites took the lambs and they spread the blood around the door frames. And that night, the angel of death passed over Egypt. And only that sacrificial blood stood between each household and certain death. And that is a wonderful picture of how the power of Jesus' blood, which was shed on the cross, now protects you from experiencing the penalty of death. It's only Jesus' blood stands between you and that penalty. As a result of all that happened, Pharaoh passed a law, and he said that all the Israelites were no longer slaves and were now free to go and leave. Now, I want you to notice something really important. From that moment on, the legal status of every Israelite man, woman, boy and girl had changed. They were no longer slaves. A law had been passed. They were now free. And I always imagine an old man, I don't know, call him Ned, who had been a Hebrew slave all his life. And suddenly his family come to him and say, hey, Grandpa Ned, guess what? We're free. We're free to go. And he's climbing up on the cart to leave. And all the excitement gets a bit too much for him. And very sad. But he has a massive heart attack and he drops down dead. So the family pause to bury him. And they put a headstone in place, which reads, here lies Grandpa Ned. He died a free man. Now, he never really got to see his freedom, but he died a free man. When you become a Christian, it is because your legal status in heaven has changed. The Bible has a term for that. It says that you have been justified. You are declared just. You are brought back inside God's law and made right with him. And it is an act of God's sovereign grace. It happens, if you like, in heaven. It makes no difference where you go, where you live, where you travel, which cart you get on and all that as a result. It certainly doesn't depend on whether or not you have been baptized. You are declared righteous in heaven. You are a free man or a free woman. So why get baptized? What's the point then? Well, look at what happens next in the story. The Israelite people were all beginning to leave, but Pharaoh, not being a particularly trustworthy guy, he had a change of heart. He thought, I will pursue those Israelites. I will make their life a misery and I will kill them all. And as the Israelites approached the shore of the Red Sea and could go no further, the Egyptian army began to close in behind them and they were trapped and there was nowhere to go. And at that point, God told Moses to stretch out his staff over the waters of the Red Sea, and the sea parted to the left and the right, making dry land in between. So there was the army pursuing them from behind, snapping at their heels. But now there was dry land in front of them. No one thought about staying on the shore where they were. No one thought, well, I quite like it here. You know, nice bit of ground. I might plant some veg and put up a tent. It'll be nice. No, oh, they could see the army coming. They thought, let me get across. And so they went across through the parted sea. And the army tried to follow them. But once the Israelites were on safely on the far side, God let the waters flow back and the army was wiped out. Now consider their position at that point. Not only were they declared free by legal order, but now they were also free as a practical reality because they were cut off from the enemy's territory. Now that is an excellent picture of the effectiveness of baptism in your life. When you get baptized, you declare something to be true. In fact, you proclaim it to be true. You are making a clear statement that you are no longer a child of the enemy. You are now a child of God. You were once a slave to sin. You are now dead to sin. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it's not just the people who have come to watch you get baptized that are kind of hearing that proclamation. No. Spiritual forces are taking note. You are making a proclamation in the heavenlies. I am a child of God, hands off. And you know, they will. So why would anybody not want to get baptized? It's not that you need to do so to be justified, to be declared free, but at that point you are still living in enemy territory and he will snap at your heels. He will constantly try and tempt you into old patterns of behavior. He will accuse you. He will tell you that you're a fraud, that nothing's happened really. You're no different. And when you get baptized, you seal something in the heavenlies. You cut yourself off from that old life. Not practically in terms of your family and friends and life, but spiritually in terms of the power of sin over your life. So once you put your faith in Jesus, you should run to your baptism like the Israelites running to cross the Red Sea. It's not better to stay unbaptized. The enemy is coming. And that's why baptism is one of the four legs of this chair that we've been talking about. A chair with four legs in place, which is firm and stable. And your Christian life needs all four legs in place. Faith, repentance, baptism. And baptism in the Spirit, which we'll talk about next week. So don't neglect that leg. You can be saved and wobble your way through the Christian life. Or you can be saved, sure, secure, able to press on as a disciple of Jesus. So it's way more than just a symbol. It's the power in baptism. So let me just finish by asking two questions and wrap up with this. The first is this. I haven't been baptized. Should I be baptized? Well, the Bible only knows about two types of people. It knows about unbaptized unbelievers and it knows about baptized believers. And unfortunately, we tend to specialize more in baptized unbelievers and unbaptized believers. And the Bible doesn't know anything about either of those. In other words, in our society, we often christen or baptize babies before they have had any chance of believing in Jesus for themselves. And then we celebrate people responding positively to Jesus, perhaps on Alpha and that kind of thing, but can then neglect to encourage people and lead people to get baptized. So on the first, let me just talk about baptized unbelievers. If you were christened as a baby, and maybe even confirmed at a later stage, I would want to respect the faith and the good intention of your parents and church leaders in doing that. But I'd still encourage you to consider getting baptized. Christening is a nice thing to do. It contributes to a strong society, but it is a church tradition and you don't see it happening in the Bible. So here in Grace Church, we thank God for new babies, and we'll do that actually. We often do that on Mother's Day, if not in between, but we do it on Mother's Day. Thank God for any new babies we've had during the year. But what we don't do, we don't christen our new babies and children. When Paul was in Ephesus, he asked the people what baptism those Ephesian people had received, and they said John's baptism, and Paul said that was a baptism of repentance, and then they were baptized properly, if you like, in the name of Jesus. And christening is a bit like John's baptism that those Ephesians had had. It expressed hope for the future. It's like the parents saying, we recognize that our child needs to know God, and we really hope that one day they grow up and do know God. But when that child has grown up and put their faith in Jesus and gets baptized themselves, then they're saying, I'm not hoping for it anymore. This is it. I've done it. I'm in Jesus now. And then on the second, unbaptized believers, well, the only important question is, have you put your faith in Jesus? If you are trusting in him for your salvation, then, well, there's a bit more of the encouragement in Scripture to get baptized. It's an imperative. Make it a priority for your life. We have regular occasions when we baptize people. The next one in Grace Church is going to be Good Friday. That is on Friday, unsurprisingly. Friday the 19th of April, and we'll get the whole church together in the Grace Centre, and we will celebrate Easter together. And what better way to celebrate Easter than by baptizing new believers? So we're gonna do that. If you'd like to be a part of that, then don't miss that opportunity, and we can baptize you. That would be fantastic. Come and talk to us. Final question. So I've been baptized maybe years ago. What now? There is no indication in Scripture that anyone got baptized more than once as a believer, I mean. So even if you've had a rocky patch, you feel like you need to get your life right with God, well, do that. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. We'll talk more next week about walking with God. But you don't need to be baptized again. You've crossed the Red Sea in that sense. Even though life still contains tests and challenges and trials, you are not in the enemy's territory anymore. That's history. You don't need to get baptized again. So does that mean then that once you're baptized, you can just forget about it? That it's like, well, done that, tick that box, means nothing to me now. No, far from it. Absolutely not. The fact of your baptism, the memory of your baptism, it's like a marker post of faith that stays with you for the rest of your life. When the Israelites had escaped the army, they were safe on the far shore of the Red Sea. Moses sang a song of praise to God, and it started, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver he is hurled into the sea." And then the song goes on, and he begins to look at the future. And he considers all the enemies that will come up against them in the months and years ahead. But he knows that the memory of what God had just done for them right there would go ahead of them as they traveled. He says, the nations will hear and tremble. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them until the people you redeemed pass by. Sometimes the moment of becoming a Christian can become a bit sketchy in your memory. It is for me. I was young at the time. Truth kind of came into focus for me, and I did make a decision of sorts, but I'm not even quite sure I can pinpoint the time. But I do remember my baptism, clear as day. I remember standing in front of people, declaring that Jesus was my Lord, and then going down into that baptism tank and my dad baptizing me. If ever the devil accuses you or tries to undermine your faith or cause you to doubt, there is no better way to hold up the shield of faith than to remind yourself and remind him of your baptism. You say, no, I was there. I'm not yours anymore. I don't need to listen to your lies. I've made a solid decision. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it's also powerful to remember that moment of publicly declaring that Jesus will be your Lord. Someone was sharing their testimony recently on Alpha. And they were saying that for them, how significant their baptism has been throughout their life as they've continued to plot a course through life. Because when they felt rubbish or low, or when they felt like jacking it all in, or what's the point, they remembered that at their baptism, they had not declared that Jesus would be their Lord until life got tough, or until it wasn't so convenient anymore. No, they had declared that Jesus was their Lord, full stop. Whatever transpired from their life, in their life from that point, if they could have looked forward and seen their life mapped out, like, I don't know, projected on a film screen or something, even if they had seen that the pit of hell was waiting for them in the future, they would have still declared that Jesus was their Lord and walked through it all with their hand in his. The devil remembers the moment that you got baptized, and he hopes you'll forget. Don't forget. Don't forget that moment. The memory of what God has done to break into your life and rescue you from captivity and bring you into glorious freedom in Christ, it will go ahead of you and it will break apart every spiritual stronghold that stands against you even before you get there. It'll enable you to press ahead with every plan, every purpose that God has for you to lead a fruitful, victorious life in God's kingdom. So I'm going to pray in a moment. I'm just going to ask if you're listening to me and you think I need to get baptized, and that might be because you want to respond to Jesus right now and say, yeah, I need to put my faith. I need that faith repentance thing. I need all that in place. I want to trust in Jesus today. Then I want to get baptized to demonstrate what's going on here. Well, I just want to give you an opportunity just to kind of take hold of that faith right now and just indicate by raising your hand. Or it may be that you've been a Christian for a while and you know you have, and that's great and that's fine. You've never actually got baptized. That's something you feel God calling you to do now. And it'd be good to chat about that and include you in that. So I want to give you an opportunity to say, yes, I want to go for that and respond in faith as well. So I'm going to pray, then I'll ask that question, and then we can all respond in thanks and worship to God, and we'll sing together quickly. So let me just pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your mighty gift of salvation. That through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, you offer me forgiveness. You offer me salvation today. You invite us all to respond to you, to say, yeah, I believe it. I want to make Jesus my Lord. And I want to thank you, oh God, for that mighty victory that is won in each of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for baptism. I think it's the genius of God that that something so simple, something so achievable right around the world in every culture, and yet something so profound, something so powerful, that we can proclaim that we are new creations in Christ. So I just pray, Lord, for anybody here who just knows, yeah, they need to respond in baptism. Lord, would you just speak to them now, encourage them, Lord, just bolster their faith. And yeah, I'll just ask you now, just stick a hand in the air if that's you. So I don't know all of you. Can't say for sure where you've been, what you've done. Well, I can't say that of anybody. I can't say that myself. Okay. For all of us, Lord, we want to just recall the moment we were baptized. It might have been 1 year ago, might have been 10 years ago, might have been 50 years ago. Just bring it back to our mind right now. And I pray, oh God, that the spiritual impact of that moment, Lord, just bring it back to us now, Lord, bring it to life again. That even this week, the memory of our baptism would be a solid leg of the chair, of the foundation of our life as we walk with you through this week, through the things you have for us. Build faith within us again, I pray. Just do a work, I pray, Holy Spirit, to come and remind us again of the wonder of our salvation and the proclamation, the declaration we have made for you. Hallelujah.